And as you're sitting, why don't you open up to the letter to Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. The letter to Titus, chapter 1. That's found on page 886 in your pew Bibles. If you're on the phone, I deeply urge you to go to airplane mode on that. The Bible app will still work. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. Hear the word of the Lord. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought to not teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is the reading of God's word. Praise be to God. In December, I went for my routine checkup, a physical. Actually being nudged by Tamar many times to go get checked out. I hadn't done a physical in a while. And you know, men, we tend to play this, oh, everything's good, right? We're solid. Look at us, you know. We don't want to kind of go to the doctors. There's nothing wrong. And so I was going to prove Tamar wrong by going to get a good report and see that everything is good. So I went to the physical and the doctor's like looking at the chart. Whoa, we haven't done a blood work in like 4 to 5 years. I was like, yeah, because 4 to 5 years ago I had good cholesterol and all that, like there was no need, you know. And I say, so no, well, we should probably do it. Let's, you know, one of the mornings get to work, drop off Emmy and then fast and come and do blood work. It's really easy. I said, all right. So I fast and I go in and get it done. And several days later, I get the voicemail. This is the doctor's office. We'd like you to call you back. I have never in my whole entire life gotten one of those calls where I need to call back because, you know, usually when the doctor has no news, it's good news. But when there's the doctor calling back, it's bad news. So in my mind, you know, if you know me, there's like questions that are started. It's like, oh my gosh, is there something wrong? And I start going through all those what-if scenarios. So I call the doctors back, and I talk to the nurse, and the nurse relays the message from the doctor. I don't even get to talk to the doctor, and the nurse has this message for me. Doctor says, your cholesterol is a bit high. Just diet and exercise. That's it? Yeah, that's it. It's December. You want me to diet and exercise? You know what I do for a living? I'm going to be going to 15 Christmas parties And I'm going to look at all this pakhlava and all this kebab and all this stuff, and I can't eat any of it because I've got a little bit. How high is high? It's just a little bit on the, a little bit higher. You know, 200 and below is good. You're at 209. Seriously? Okay, thanks. Diet and exercise. You see, sometimes from the outside, things look great, right? And we don't realize... Hey, at least we're paying attention, right? Right? But we don't realize until a little warning light comes on. And then maybe in the car, everything's looking great, and then a little dashboard light comes on, or something comes on, like you have a little bit of a high cholesterol, a little warning light. And then we start thinking about questions and scenarios and how are we at risk and what's gonna happen if this happens and this happens. So the question that I want to ask today is, where is the church at risk? What can the community do to prevent these kinds of risks? You know, the obvious answer, you're saying, where is the church at risk? The obvious answer is the devil. Right? The church is at risk because the devil's at work. And we kind of sit here comfortably in a pew and we kind of go, yeah, really? Yes, really. You see, let's be realistic. We don't often think he really is the culprit to everything. We don't ever sense the urgency to actually be on the offensive with the devil or with allowing Satan to have a foothold in the community. You see, when something, I gotta tell you this, someone told me this one time and it was, I was like, man, I've never heard of that before, and that was just tremendous. He said, you know, when something is going great for God, guess who's going to be at the front lines making sure that that doesn't happen? Satan is going to attack even more, going to double his forces even more to make sure that that goes bad. We're going through this series in Titus, and last week we mentioned that the good life is focused on growing in godliness. If we love Jesus and we've accepted him into our lives, then we are in eager anticipation to see him face to face. Amen? Amen. Right? And better believe it. If you've accepted Jesus and you are an eager desire to grow and to be like him, guess whose heart knocking hard on your doorstep, trying to make sure that you don't get to grow in your godliness? Satan. He's trying to try hard. He's going to do everything possible to make sure that you don't grow. If you said, I want to live for Jesus, then guess what? Who's coming alongside and making sure you don't get to do that? And this morning, we see Paul's letter to, this is the purpose of the letter that he wrote to his disciple Titus. And he says in verse 5, I'm sending you to Crete. I want you to go to Crete to straighten out what was unfinished. And a second, I want you to appoint leaders. I'm gonna use collectively the word leadership for elders, pastors, people in leadership. The Apostle Paul knows, you see, the Apostle Paul knows the risk factors for the community. He knows where they can be open to things that are bad for them. He knows the culture of Crete. And because he can't physically be there to straighten out and do all the things, he sends Titus. And he says, I want you to put the right kind of leaders because they're going to correct and fix the issues. The church is at risk, ultimately, we'll see in this passage. The church is at risk if they doesn't have good leaders. And it doesn't have leaders that have character. So we're going to go through some C's. I like kind of using a letter. And how does the good leader have an irreproachable character? How does the good leader have an irreproachable character? A disclaimer. Before we begin. We're gonna go through this sermon and we're gonna start thinking about so-and-so immediately. We're going to be like, you know, categorize, another C for you, right? We're going to kind of go, ooh, so-and-so needed to be here to hear that. Oh, you know, President so-and-so should be here to hear this. Oh, so-and-so should. But let's kind of think about it is, if we truly want to live, let's look at a mirror. If we truly want to live for Jesus, then we know the same grace that is applied to me is applicable to the person across the pew from us. Need to be reminded that that forgiveness isn't any different for the person across from us. And actually, it's in the lens of grace that we look at these characteristics. We look at these points. If you're anything like me, we get to verse 6, and it says here, so the person who's irreproachable character, an elder must be blameless. As I started reading this, I'm kind of going, okay, I'm out, right? If you look at the words, the range of words for blameless, faultless, flawless, unblemished, unaccused, unimpeachable, irreproachable character, basically someone who has no loophole for criticism. You kidding? Who's going to be up to that standard? We'd all be disqualified. Right? Yes. In actuality, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've understood what the gospel means in your life, and that the Spirit is in the process of transforming you, you see, in God's sight, you're blameless. You're unaccused. You're faultless. You're flawless. Because why? Jesus took upon your sin and nailed it on the cross, and he took his blamelessness and gave it to you. And so in God's eyes, when he sees you, he sees a blameless child, not because of anything we've done, not because of all the riches we have, not because we were born into an Armenian family. He sees you because you are blameless, because Jesus died and was resurrected for you and your sin. And he sees his son's handprint on your life. That's why you're blameless. The theological truth, the reality of Jesus declaring you forgiven, it actually manifests itself practically. It's like, hey, what do I just do with that I just said? It actually shows up practically in your life. I live for Jesus. I love Jesus. He forgave my sin. How does that actually look like? Well, it looks like the second C, it matters how leaders carry themselves at home. You see, it's talking about an elder must be blameless, verse 6. Then it says, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So we might be thinking about this. Might can't come about regarding women elders. And as much as I would love to talk about the position of women elders, I think it's one of those that it's best suited when it's a discussion amongst people and we're talking theologically through the text. And it's a discussion that's actually happened amongst our current elders, and it's still going to be continuing on. But as we look at the entirety of the context, the question is, the integrity of the marriage is the key question. You see, is there a loophole for criticism in the elder's life? The test is the leader maritally loyal? The leader must live in a faithful and a monogamous relationship that honors God. This is being written in the context of polygamy happening. There's maybe some argument to that as well. But the leader is to live in a faithful and monogamous relationship that honors God. As well as their relationship, it says, with their children is as important. Again, the understanding is that the back in that day, a person who's married, they ought to have multiple children. And so the call isn't for, hey, your child needs to be an angel, right? No. But the elder and the pastor, the leadership is attentive in raising their children in knowing the Lord. A leader can't expect to care and love and manage a community if they can't do it at home. So the way they carry themselves at home, the way they practically live out their faith at home is very important for God's home here. Third C, the good leader is concerned about their character and conduct. They can't oversee the church and control the direction, of course, under God's supervision, if they can't control themselves. You know, in verses 7 to 9, we see a list of negative traits and positive ones, and I'm going to just quickly go over this list, and it's not like a comprehensive list. It's not like if this is the list, and if we don't get into this list, we're out. No. But it also describes what good leadership is. And again, we're kind of going to maybe thinking like I think this way. Hey, if I'm not in this status of leadership, this doesn't apply to me. No, it's if you exercise leadership in different various ways, in your home, in your workplace, in the community here. And these principles are generic principles that can be applied in any of those ways. But of course, in the context of the church as well. So let's look at some five negatives. The first five negatives, and it starts with the not, right? So verse 7, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. There's that word again. Not overbearing. Not enot. Stubborn, arrogant. It's all about me. No, are we out there to please ourselves? Are we out there to serve? Are we out there to, do we know it all? Do we think we know it all? Or are we listening to criticism or advice? Not quick-tempered. Sheep are difficult people. Right? Really? Really? Yes, right? Yes, and you know what's funny is I'm looking at this and I'm going, not quick-tempered, Mugo. And not demanding, Mugo. I'm often one of them. I know it. I can become very irritable and impatient because I want things now. Wow, go, move, right? But this is not quick-tempered when dealing with people like Mugo. Okay, the next one is kind of easy, maybe. Not giving in to drunkenness. Pretty straightforward, right? Yes. Leaders should exhibit temperance and moderation. Not violent. Clear, right? Armenians understand that one? Kidding. Sometimes I kind of wanted to put certain words into the Bible that says, not violent with words, right? Because I know it says here it's an action, but actually we could be violent with words, led by Christ-like gentleness and humility and not by self-assertion. My way. This is how it's going to be, or else we'll take it outside. Last negative, not pursuing dishonest gain. The Apostle Paul is all about fair compensation. Actually, we see it in different places in 1 Corinthians, but it is wrong for leaders to be controlled by greed, to exploit their situations for more financial gain. Pastors, elders, leaders should be motivated by serving and not by greed. So I put these characteristics up. We did the negatives right now. You see, if Jesus has a hold of us, if Jesus is moving in our lives and causing us to desire us to transform because we want to live for him, he has a hold in our lives, then God permeates into our lives and produces an array of habits as leaders. Hospitable. Armenians are known for this one, right? But it's actually a person who loves what is good, the description. This isn't an expression of, I'm just going to love my family and friends. I'll have them over for food only. But it is passionately expressing the goodness of God to others as well. It's passionately expressing the goodness that you have received from God to others as well. See, if we are so other-oriented, if we're constantly thinking about the neighbor across the street, if we're constantly thinking about the friend at school, if we're constantly thinking and praising about my family member who doesn't know Jesus, and we're praying about this, I don't want to guarantee, again, like 90% sure, because I've done this and it has happened to me. You see, God is actually going to give you opportunities to do good for them. He's going to say, hey, why don't you do this? And you are being hospitable towards that because you're expressing the same good you receive from God to that who needs it. Self-controlled, to be steady and dependable, not giving out into outside pressures, being sober in judgment, and a disciplined lifestyle. I want to couple the next two because upright and holy are very similar. In other words, righteous. We use this phrase often in the elders' meetings or in meetings. Are we above board? Are we being righteous in the way we're acting or dealing with certain things? Is it irreproachable? Or is there a loophole that someone can start thinking, well, why do they do that? Are we upright, holy in our attitude? And then lastly, disciplined, again, referring to self-control. The first C was the good leader has irreproachable character. The second, the manner that a leader carries themselves at home. The third, the good leader is concerned about their character and conduct. The fourth C, the good leader holds firmly to the core doctrinal truths. He must hold firmly, verse 9, to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Why is it important? It's a simple question. Why is it important for someone to know these truths that it's described here? It's because we ought to encourage others and refute. You see, a lot of the times leadership likes the first part. We like to encourage you. We like to motivate you. We like to lead you. We like to spur in you. Do that. That was great. We love to celebrate the good. We love to do all these good things. But we don't like the second half of this verse where it says, refute those who oppose it. The second half is, because usually people don't want to hear it. Or then people receive the leadership to be, well, you're so self-righteous. You think you're all that in a bag of chips, right? Right? No. If we're looking at it in the lens of grace of God and the forgiveness of Jesus, if I've received the same, then you know it. You have received the same. And we want you to be corrected so that you can come back to the hope of Jesus. We often just want to kind of go with our sin. We just kind of go. We come in on Sunday mornings. Life is great. I'm not doing what I'm doing. You know what I'm saying? Don't challenge me on that. And if we actually challenge us on that, things get a little hairy, a little sticky. We want God in our lives so long as He plays by our rules. We want Him in our lives, we just don't want Him to rule our lives. And you see, when we have leadership coming in and saying, hey, bro, what's going on underneath there? That's not good. When we have leadership coming lovingly saying, what's stuck under there is kind of smelling really bad, and it's causing all kinds of toxicity going around, we need to deal with it. Che. Thank you, Bud Billy. We don't need that. But if it's not dealt with, it's bad. The good leader holds firmly to the core doctrinal beliefs because it's in the desire to bring that stuff out and to say, look, it's been nailed to the cross. It's been forgiven for. There is grace for it. There's still grace for it. We love you. We want you to understand that so that you can come back to the cross and understand the love of Jesus. At the end of the day, why does the Apostle Paul highlight all this? Because he knows the culture in Crete, very similar to anywhere, right? And so what happens when this leader is unfit? What happens when there's risk factors to the leadership? And we see here, actually, in verses 10 to 16, the unfit leadership is up to no good. If you look through verses 10 to 16, there's a description of what this leadership is like. They're no good. Their identity is deceiving. They want to lead people astray, i.e. Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers. They're insubordinate. They're just talkers, lacking substance. And why does the Apostle Paul say they should be silenced? Because look at what they're doing. It says they're ruining households, teaching things that they shouldn't, all for dishonest gain. You see, how are we going to know the difference if we don't know what God stands for? They're liars, they're gluttons. Look at their errors. They would rather follow man's command rather than what God has prescribed. They claim to know God, but their actions deny him. They're detestable. That's like, you know, detestable, right? I hope that doesn't lead anybody to do anything bad. Disobedient, essentially unfit to lead. If the leader is unfit, then the community is at risk. I know what you're thinking. I know what you may be thinking, is that in this day and age, we have to be loving and tolerant and accepting, right? And I'm not trying to do that. I'm not trying to come off as not loving. Actually, I'm the opposite. And according to God's word, this is me being loving, because the call of leadership, as well as I'm asking the question of, as a flock, as the person who's been given the opportunity to lead as a flock, I ask the question, what's best for the community? Then it's what's best for the community that I need to protect. I need to make sure. I need to raise the question, are we being tolerant? Are we being loving? By looking at God's word, is it better to have a leader that is doing these things that are listed, where they're deceivers and talkers, lacking substance and gluttons, or is it better to have a person who wants to live and obey and being transformed by the grace of God? I'd hope you'd say the latter. Because if the leader is unfit, then the community is at risk. What happens when a doctor falls asleep on the job and fails to do their job? I hope. Right? What about the investment advisor who forgets they work for clients and not for personal gain? Bob? What about the parent who does not invest time and love to raise their children? What happens if they fall asleep at their job, at their roles? The cost is what? Bad, detrimental, hurtful. And we actually sometimes don't see the consequences of that till later. When Ada was around, 3 months, Tamar has a better idea of what's what. We started noticing that he was very colicky, very irritable, very annoyed, and diapers were not pleasant. And I'm not going to go into the descriptions, but there was a couple of diapers that were, there was some blood in it, and we were like, ooh, that's not good. So, you know, we called Hagop, we called our pediatrician, and don't call Hagop on those kinds of things, but I'm just saying, we called our pediatrician, and we said, okay, what's going on? And the pediatrician's like, well, he has an allergy. He has a dairy allergy, and probably 80% dairy allergy and a soy allergy. So what does this mean? So we have two options, she said. Tamar can stop nursing, and he can go on this hyperallergenic formula that smells absolutely horrific, okay? Or she can stop eating dairy and soy stuff. Whew. Do you know how much dairy and soy is in everything? I mean, there's gratefully, like, there's more stuff coming out now that is dairy-free. But soy, you look at the ingredients. I love the little thing there with the warning labels. It's exactly where I was going in the whole theme, is that we look at the, we have to walk around the grocery store and look at the warning labels of this is made with this, 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 the ingredients and all that stuff. You see, if we don't know these things, the cost of it for my son is bad. If the leader is unfit, then the community is at risk. So I'm going to give you four general applications for categories for leadership. The first is directional leadership. Elders are placed to help create a culture where all of God's people can discover their unique gifts and find their place in ministry. You see, this is not a... you've heard me say this over and over again. Church is not just a cruise ship, and the elders aren't here, and the leadership isn't here. Just say, oh, here, come on down. This is your pew right here. Would you like a skinny vanilla latte while you sit on this comfortable pew and enjoy this? No, the elders and leadership is here to see, to cultivate a culture, to see how you're gifted and how you can promote and build God's community more and more. We're not here just to be spectators. We're here to be in ministry, each and every one of us. You're kind of going, how do I have a place in this? Well, you do, and that's why we're here. We're here to come alongside you and say, hey, Ephraim Deras, you're gifted in this way. Let's put you in place this way so that God's glory can happen through your ministry. Sorry. Number one, that's directional leadership. Number two, guarding of word preached and taught. Elders are called, leadership are called to communicate the scriptures with power and clarity. If they don't, teaching becomes ineffective and unbiblical. Number three, encouragement. If elders aren't empowering, encouraging leaders, then leaders can become isolated, ineffective, discouraged, and burnt out. Elders are to be conduits. Leadership are to be conduits of blessing, inspiring, lifting the spirit of the leaders of the church, both staff and volunteer. And here's the last one that we don't like. Leadership is called to do spiritual discipline. Elders and pastors in leadership are called to confront sin appropriately. When there's a breakdown in accountability and dealing with sin, the church becomes vulnerable, at risk, to abuses of power, trust, moral decline, financial mismanagement. Elders, leaders are called to confront sin with grace and truth. You see, if this is not done, this is why I said, if this is not done in the lens of the cross and the grace that is poured out into my life, if it's not done that I love Jesus and I want you to love Jesus and I want you to understand the forgiveness of Jesus, then you're not going to listen to me. Then you're not going to receive discipline when something goes by. You might just look at me as he's some self-righteous judge. No, I'm not. I'm just as bad as you are. Our community, our family, is not a cruise ship. You've heard me say that before, and I'm saying it again. I like this imagery because we often think that it's churches just, hey, you know what? So-and-so's in my seat today. I got to go sit all the way on the other side. No, it's not about we got to make sure we get our seat. It's about the fact that we're on a battleship. And like I said to you, the first person who's going to, why, where are we at risk? With the devil. And we're on a battleship, folks. So calling all of us to our battle stations. You're kind of looking at me like, are you crazy? The devil is going to be advancing, and we're calling on good leadership to man our battle stations because we are there to make sure people understand, those who don't know Jesus, to understand that there is grace, that there is love, that there is mercy for those who have sinned and fallen short. and that we want them to be with us in heaven. It's a battleship. It's not a cruise. It's not fluff your pillow, get your mint at 11 a.m. It's come, get equipped, get ready, because when you go out, your neighbor who doesn't know Jesus, your friend at work who doesn't know Jesus, your mother or father who doesn't know Jesus, your colleague in the wherever doesn't know Jesus, and we're called to go and share the good news. You see, you're exercising leadership in different ways. If the leader is unfit, then the community is at tremendous risk. Would you stand with me for the benediction? Yeah. Oh, announcement. Yeah.
Sorry, one announcement before we do that. All this talk about leaders, you may be wondering, wait a minute, didn't you say last week that we were going to be receiving the newly elected elders and deacons? And we're not, because two of the newly elected elders weren't able to make it today. So that'll be coming in the coming weeks, and we'll try to keep you posted. Sorry, I apologize about any confusion with that.
Let's pray. Yevima merderi su shnorko horaso sera yev supok fuin hartax chuna meram in unhedala. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ empower us, encourage us, make us fit. May the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.